We started last
we
week.
Did
we did a review of Perek. We did really a review of the whole beginning of Sefer Shmuel. We did a review, there you go, of the first 11 chapters, more or less, kind of chapter by chapter. We zeroed in a little bit at the end on the second coronation ceremony, or the second effort to inaugurate Shaul. The Hamlacha, Hachtara. And I actually want to go back to that for a minute and kind of identify one more question which we asked but we didn't resolve. And then we're going to, today's agenda is to read through Perek Yud Bet. So that's our, so we're going to start back at the end of Perek Yud Aleph. After the starting last two psukim, Vayomer Shmuel la'am, Luchu v'nacha ha-Gilgal u'nechadesh sham ha-Melucha.
Where is Shmuel Aleph?
Yes.
End of Perek Yud Aleph.
It's page 337.
Very end of Perek Yud Aleph. Shmuel Aleph, Yud Aleph, Yud Dalet. Pasuk Yud Aleph. ויאמר שמואל אל העם, לכו ונלכה הגלגל ונחדש שם המלוכה. וילכו כל העם הגלגל, וימליכו שם את שאול לפני השם בגלגל, ויזבחו שם זבחים שלמים לפני השם, וישמח שם שאול וכל אנשי ישראל עד מאוד. Re-inaugurating שאול, second time, with great ceremony and sacrifices and offerings and joy, Vayismach, Shaul, and everybody in Israel, V'anshei Yisrael, Admaod. It's a big ceremony, it's a big celebration. Last week we talked about why it was necessary to go back and restart the Malchus, why it was necessary for the people to initiate a coronation, inauguration ceremony for Shaul. It's insufficient just to rely on God's choice. The people had to make that choice. And so that was the subject of last week. But I want to point out in these two psukim, two words that seem to be unduly or unnecessarily emphasized.
That's not
poetic. Yeah. Hagilgal, sham hamelucha, sham Gilgal, sham et Shaul lifnei Hashem Gilgal, sham zvachim shlamim lifnei Hashem, v'yismach sham Shaul v'chol anshei Yisrael ad maod. There's two words in this paragraph that keep repeating themselves unnecessarily.
Hashem and Gilgal.
Shem, sham.
Oh, here.
There, right? The word there, sham, and the word Gilgal. I'll read it again. Vayomer Shmuel el ha'am, lechu v'nalcha ha-Gilgal, nechadesh sham ha-melucha. Vayachu chol ha'am ha-Gilgal, vayamlichu sham et Shaul, lifnei Hashem ba-Gilgal. Vayizbechu sham, zvachim shlamim lifnei Hashem. Vayismach sham Shaul v'chol anshei Yisrael ad maod.
Why do you have to say Gilgal twice?
Gilgal is more than twice. Gilgal is one, two,
three,
four,
three
times, and then one, two,
sham.
And then the word sham is one,
two,
three, four.
In case you didn't get the point, you're reading the point.
So what's the point? The point is that there's two issues going on here. One is the re-inauguration of Shaul, clearly, and the second is
the
choice of the place. The fact that we've got that he's gone back to Gilgal. That by itself, if I would have read it by Yom Shmuel Alam Luchu v'Nachah Gilgal u'Nechadesh Hamelucha v'Yachu Chol Am Gilgal v'Yamlichu Et Shaul Lifnei Hashem v'Yizbechu Zvachim Shlamim Lifnei Hashem v'Yismach Shaul v'Chol Anshei Yisrael Mod. If I left out all the words Sham, it wouldn't make any difference to the reading of the text. But this overemphasis, three times the name and four times the pronoun, Gilgal Sham, Gilgal Sham, 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 Gilgal, Gilgal, seems to say that, or tell us, that the identification of Gilgal is not an accident and it's not arbitrary. That there's something about Gilgal for which Shaul specifically said, Shmuel specifically said, we're going to redo this, we're going to restart the Malchus, but we're going to do it in Gilgal. And so the question becomes, why Gilgal? Of all places. Now,
but even if they said it once, you could ask why Gilgal.
You could. You could. To which the answer would more likely be along the lines of what I was about to suggest, which is Nechama Leibowitz used to tell us all the time, that there is no legitimate question that begins why. Because the why question always has an answer. And the answer is,
because.
Why not? So before you can ask the question why, you have to first explain why not. Which there has to be a logic to the why not before there can be a why. So the flip side to the other part of it is that doesn't necessarily have to be a why not, although in this case I think there is, we'll see in a moment, but there's also an emphasis. Why the emphasis, right? Why go out of your way textually to mention the place three times in two sentences and to mention the pronoun sham four times in two sentences? Why the emphasis on Gilgal? So that already begs the next question, which is, what is the state of Gilgal at this point in time? What is Gilgal? Where is Gilgal? How did Gilgal enter into the picture? You all remember where and what Gilgal was? Anybody here remember?
That's where they went, Yeshua, when they crossed over. That's what it says.
Right? base camp of Israel in the time of Yeshua. Right? The place from which Yeshua begins the conquest of the land of Israel is in Gilgal. It's just north of Jericho. And there Yeshua brings the army, gathers the army. From there, he strikes out of all his major campaigns, the war in Ai, the war in the southern kingdom, the war against the northern kings, eventually the Goral that would divide up the land of Israel. It starts in Gilgal, and then back to, since we did a review of Sefer Shoftim last week, Sefer Shmuel last week, we'll do a quick review of Sefer Yehoshua. Right, in chapter 18, there is a effort by Shaul to break up the camp of Gilgal because they had spent 14 years encamped in Gilgal and kind of becomes a little bit of a crutch for them not going out and settling and conquering the land of Israel as required. And therefore, by Perek Yitchet, Yehoshua moves the Mishkan, which was in Gilgal for those first 14 years, and he moves it to... Anybody remember?
Shiloh.
Correct.
I was wondering if there was a spot before Shiloh.
No. Beginning of Perek Yudchet of Sefer Yehoshua, Vayikalu kol adat bnei Yisrael Shiloh, Vayashkinu sham et o moed, Vaaretz nichbesha lifnehem. That's the end of Gilgal. Yehoshua doesn't want them to go back to Gilgal. Because Gilgal was that kind of national base camp of the army that he wants them to settle the land. So Yeshua pushes them out of Gilgal, and the only way to do that is to break up the camp, and there's nothing there, there's nothing left. So he takes the Mishkan, which had been in Gilgal for those 14 years, and he moves it to Shiloh, which is in Har Ephraim, and tells the camp of Israel, okay, now you're each Shevet, and you're on their own. You're in the south, and you're in the north, and you're in Emek Israel, and you're in the... And he tells them, and he by Goral and by cartographers and maps, tells each Shevet where they're supposed to live. And that's really the last, almost the last we hear of Gilgal. So why is he taking him back to Gilgal, of all places?
It's a new beginning.
Okay, explain.
Well, when they came, Gilgal was the conquest of the land. This is a new beginning with a king, so...
Fair answer, new beginning. just as Yeshua began in Gilgal, Sefer Shmuel, Sefer Shmuel will begin in Gilgal. FYI, there's a reference to Gilgal in the first or second chapter of Sefer Shoftim also. So beginning there too. So I guess you kind of Gilgal gets this, the zchut of being mentioned at the beginning of each of the three Sfarim and the Vim Rishonim, Yeshua, Shoftim, and Shmuel. Possibly. And that would put a very positive spin on the characteristic of Gilgal.
Going back to the defense of Israel.
Right. Shaul is king. Melech conquers the land, defends the land of Israel. The beginning of a standing army. Go back to Gilgal, which was a military camp. It's kind of like going back to a abandoned military camp to establish the beginning of the army of Israel. That's also possible. Again, a very positive statement. You know, you're starting a new beginning. You're starting a new army, a new king. You go back to Gilgal.
Well, the interesting thing is Lochunecha HaGilgal V'Nechadei Sham HaMulcha.
Right, because you're starting Malchus here. That's true. You're starting Malchus here. You're coronating V'Yamlichu Sham
at Sha'ul. But it's the second coronation.
It's the second coronation, but it's the first coronation. It's the first coronation of the people, right? The first one didn't count. That's the whole point. They wouldn't be doing this if the first one had any value.
Sort of like winning the election and then being inaugurated.
Right. Yeah, exactly. Okay, so you're going to choose to, but the inauguration usually is in the site of
the capital.
The capital.
Right.
Right? And Gilgal is by no means the capital, nor will it ever be the capital. Gilgal is an abandoned base camp. It's further complicated by the fact that there's another emphasis in these two psukim, which is about the korbanot that they bring. Nechadesh shama melucha v'yichu ha'am v'gilgal v'yimlichu shama t'shu lifnei Hashem v'gilgal v'yizbechu sham zvachim shlamim lifnei Hashem. So one of the questions the Mefarshim struggle with is, what are they bringing korbanot on? Where is the Mizbeach? Mizbeach's not in Gilgal. Mizbeach hasn't been in Gilgal for 400 years. So what are they bringing these korbanot on in Gilgal? So there's a number of theories. One theory is that, in fact, remember that we are in the aftermath of the fall of Shiloh. Right? So within the last number of years, Shiloh, with the Mishkan and all of its components, was destroyed back in Perek Dalet. And what happens to the Mishkan after it's destroyed? So we know from tracing the story in the Sefer, we know what happens to the Aron. We talked about that a little bit last week. The Aron goes into exile, then it comes back from exile, then it has a tragedy in Beit Shemesh, and by the time it's all done, they don't know what to do with the Aron. It's too hot to handle, so they send the Ark into exile, essentially, right, to Kiryat Yarim. It'll hide in Kiryat Yarim in somebody's cellar, covered, and nobody will even address it or know that it's there until David HaMelech will call for it at the beginning of Sefer, end of Sefer Shmuel, and then again in the beginning of Sefer Malach. In other words, it's essentially a non-entity anymore, and as far as the functionality of the Mishkan, the Aron is not together with the rest of the Mishkan. So the bigger question is, where is the rest of the Mishkan? Where is the Mizbeach? The big Mizbeach upon which they bring korbanot on a regular basis is in Nov. Nov Irakonim will be there until Nov has a tragic ending.
It's the one up north, that Nov, or is it a different
one? We'll get to Nov when we get to the story of Shaul. David's running away. Where is he running to? Where is he running from? We'll get to the identification.
I can imagine having to go on all these years.
But the Mizbeach is certainly perceived to be, and that's the way the Sefer reads, Mizbeach is in Nov. Nov Ir HaKonim, it's called. It's a city of Konim. So we have no reference anywhere to the Mizbeach in Gilgal. So it could be, so here's several possibilities. that there was an old Mizbeach in Gilgal from the days of the Mishkan. And because the Mishkan essentially was in disarray, there was a Mizbeach that in Nov, there was an Aron that was in exile. There really isn't at this point yet a sense of where the central place of the Mishkan is going to be. And so in this kind of exilic state of Aaron in exile, and Mizbeach, a Mizbeach, and nobody's really sure, Shmuel takes them to Gilgal, for reasons we're unclear about, maybe to symbolize the new beginning, but there is an old Mizbeach there that may still be there from the days of Yehoshua. If there's a functioning Mishkan, it's hard to justify. Maybe it's a Bama, maybe that's exactly the issue, although.
The place hadn't been operating for 400 years, so. It wasn't exactly functioning.
No, but it could be a large Mizbeach that was there. It's possible that there was a Mizbeach that had still survived. And then into that on that Mizbeach, they brought these korbanot.
Should have gone to Eliyahu.
Har Carmel. That's way up.
Too far.
That's a second possibility, or third. But in the end, I'm still bothered by the question of why Gilgal. It could be a symbol of new beginnings, as Alan, you said, just to symbolize the Malchus or in the start of the army. On the other hand, Gilgal is a very strange reference. Gilgal is not a reference that in this period of history would read like a happy-go-lucky place. It wouldn't be my first choice of places to come back to as a symbol. And the reason for that is because as much as Gilgal was so central to the Jewish presence in the land of Israel in the beginning of Sefer Yehoshua, by the time we start Sefer Shoftim, Gilgal takes on a different tenor. And it's the reference in Sefer Shoftim that I think is important to understand. So let's take a quick glance back to the beginning of Sefer Shoftim. Perek Bet. Shoftim Perek Bet. If you remember a little bit of our structure of Sefer Shoftim, remember we had this constant kind of description of a cycle of idolatry and then punishment and then crying out and a savior and a redeemer and a shofet, and then eventually that cycle would find itself repeating its at a certain point in time would repeat itself. Right. So till the very end. So there is this cycle of what is referred to as the cycle of Sefer Shoftim. It's referred to that in many places. And that cycle is articulated in Perek Bet. But before we get there, let's go back to the very beginning of the Perek. So Perek Aleph was a review of Sefer Yehoshua and all of the places in the land of Israel that the Jews were supposed to conquer and settle, but they did not. It's a kind of a listing of all of the failings, the shortcomings of Sefer Yehoshua. And then Perek Bet begins as follows. Vaya'al Malach Hashem min ha-Gilgal al ha-Bochim. Malach Hashem, in this case, is more likely a Navi, but a Navi can be a Malach, like Malachi, a Navi can be a messenger of God, comes to them from Gilgal to Bochim. Vayomer, Aletchem mimitzrayim veviyetchem ala aret ashenishbati lavotechem. I took you out of Egypt, I brought you to the land that I promised to your forefathers. Vomar lo efer briti itchem leolam. I said I would never abandon my covenant with you. But there was a flip side. You had your side. You had your half of the bargain. You were supposed to not make covenants, agreements, alliances with the local indigenous population. Mizbechotehem titotzun, to break their altars, to destroy the idolatry of the land. Velo shemaatem b'koli. You didn't listen to me. Mazot tasita. V'gam amarti lo agavesh otam mipnechem. And therefore, I said, I would not expel them from the land. They're going to sit here and they're going to be a thorn in your side and they're going to be a stumbling block before you spiritually. As the Malach spoke these words, the people began to cry. And because they cried there, they call the name of the place Bochim. Vayizbechu sham laHashem, and they brought sacrifices there. Where are they?
I'm going to say Gilgal.
They are. They're for sure in Gilgal. Look at Pasuk Aleph. Vayal malach Hashem in Gilgal. Ela Bochim. What is Ela Bochim? Bochim is the name of the place that they rename it
because
of the crying. So that's at the end of the story. So there are many places in Tanakh that are named and that are called the name at the beginning of the story, and then we hear about the name at the end, like Nachal Eshkol and Beit El, and places like that. So here you have a classic example. There, the Malach comes to them at Nevuah in Gilgal. They hear this Nevuah. They see it's not a happy Nevuah. It's a critical Nevuah. It's about all their mistakes and their idolatry and their pritot with the indigenous nations. They cry. They call the place Bochim. And they bring sacrifices. So first of all, there's an altar there. There's a Mizbeach there. And second of all, they're in Gilgal. Mm-hmm.
Does Gilgal relate to circle or...
It's called Gilgal back in Yeshua for another reason, which I don't want to...
No, but I mean, is there a meaning?
It comes from the word gal, which is a heap, but it has to do with the whole issue of...
Mm-hmm.
Not
Al-Gal-Galim. No. That's a different... It has to do with the Brit Milah that they did there, etc. That's a whole different issue. So,
okay.
And Ve'yishlach Yeshua ta'am. Remember, Yeshua is still around. Ve'yishlach Yeshua ta'am. Ve'yichu b'nei Yisrael ish l'nachal otolo v'eshet ad la'aretz. And from there, he sent them out to conquer the land. Ve'yavdu ha'am et Hashem ko yimei Yeshua v'cho yimei azkenim ha'sherichu sham acharei Yeshua. The people were loyal to God, to Yeshua. All the days of Yeshua, they were loyal to God and the days of the Zkenim. But afterwards, Yeshua died and he was buried and then that generation died. And in the Pasuk Yud, the end of Pasuk Yud, Vayakom Do Acher Achrayem Asher Lo Yadu Et Hashem. A new generation arose that didn't know God. Vegamet Maaseh Asher Asal Yisrael. Vayasu Bnei Yisrael Et Harah Bnei Hashem. Vayavdu Et Baalim. Vayazvu Et Hashem Elohei Avotam. Vamotzi Otam Eretz Mitzrayim. Vayachu Achray Olim Achamim Elohei Amim Asher Sivivotahem. Vayishtachavu Lahem. Vayachisu Et Hashem. They started to worship idols. They started to worship the nations around them, the gods of the nations around them. And the cycle begins. That cycle, where every time they had a shofet, he would come to them and he said, okay, but there's a price tag to this Yeshua, and you have to do tshuva, and you have to return to God, and you have to be loyal to God, and that constant iteration comes back to this nevuah of this Navi, in the beginning of Sefer Shoftim, which hovers over the Sefer like a theme, kind of a subtext to the entire Sefer. That nevuah took place in Gilgal. So, again, we are deep in the world of conjecture because we don't have any proof to any of this. But the intuitive sense that I have is that Yeshua, that Shmuel takes him back to Gilgal because in the back of his mind, he's going to use the location of Gilgal as a symbol to the people. And what that symbol turns out to be, we'll now read in Perek Yud Bet. But I think that Shmuel's got in his mind a sense, an agenda that if they bring him back to Gilgal, it'll remind them about that nevuah, and it'll remind them that ultimately Malchus is not a panacea. Remember, why do they want a Malach? Why did the people want a Malach?
To be defended like all the other nations.
Right, so they could be defended with an army, and therefore they wouldn't have to be dependent upon the tshuva that the Shofet so often demanded of them. Right? Mm-hmm. That part of that agenda was to become independent of that sense of dependency on God. They wouldn't have to worry about a Shofet coming and saving them because they'd have a Melech and they'd have an army. There is a certain rebelliousness, that rebellious character to the request for a king, God spells out for Shmuel back in Parakhet that we talked about right at the very beginning. So you bring him back to Gilgal, symbol of the beginning of the Malchus, of Sefer Yeshua, symbol of the beginning of the institution of the Shofet, symbol of a new start, and it's very happy, and they're celebrating, they're very happy to be on Gilgal, they're joyous, they're bringing Korbanot, it's very nice, and there's a big celebration there. And then, just in time to dampen their celebration and rain on their parade, Shmuel comes along and he gives him a speech. And the speech he gives them is Perek Yud-Bet. And that's where we're at. Vayomer Shmuel, so now I'm back to Sefer Shmuel, Perek Yud-Bet. Today's agenda is to read through this parak. Hopefully we'll finish it. Vayomer Shmuel El Kol Yisrael. Hinei Shemati B'Kolchem L'Chol Asher Amartem Li. You wanted a king, my dear friends. You've got a king. You asked, I delivered. Here's the king. You wanted a king, you got it. Here he is. But, big open parentheses. But. Ani zakanti vasavti, I've gotten old. Uvanai hinamitchem, and here are my sons and my children. In other words,
you didn't want them,
right? Number one, you didn't want two of the children. You didn't want for sure, but right, I'm getting old, and here are my children. There's a certain logic to the succession of parents to children. That was rejected. Vani italachti lifnechem min urai ad hayom hazeh. From my youth to today, I walked before you. I was loyal to you. I was your leader. I devoted myself to you 100%. Hinini anuvi. Answer me now. Neged Hashem b'neged Mashicho. Before God, right? The lifnei Hashem b'Gilgal. Answer me now before God and before His anointed one. Who's His anointed one?
Yeah.
Shmuel. Mashiach Hashem is always the Melech. Mashiach Hashem is always the Melech. That's what we call Melech HaMashiach when we talk about Messianism. Right? Mashiach means the anointed one. You anoint a new dynasty of kings with oil. And the word Mashiach means the anointed one is a reference to the king. So answer me now before God and before His anointed one, meaning His king. Et shor mi lakachti, v'chamor mi lakachti, v'et mi yeshakti, v'et mi ratzoti, u'miad mi lakachti kofe, v'alim enai vo, v'ashiv lachem. Tell me, whose donkey did I take? Who did I oppress? Who did I steal from? Who did I take a redemption money from? To whom do I owe money?
Yaakov,
you tell me. This isn't Yaakov and Lavan. This I know you're thinking of it. It's a different. Well, there is a reference to Yaakov and Lavan there too, maybe, but I think it's much more linked to Moshe. Because we'll come back to Masa Korach in a moment. But what does he say to him? He says to him, "You answer me. For the last 50 years, I have been your loyal leader. Loyal leader to you. I've been your shofet. I've been your leader. I've been your judge. I've run the courts." Find me one instance where I acted inappropriately, where I overstepped my bounds, where I abused my power. He took it very personally back in Parakhet, and it's very personally, and it's correct, and he's correct in taking it personally because it was an affront against against Shmuel. I get confused all the time. Right? It was an affront against Shmuel. Back in Parakhet, Shmuel was very upset by this request. If you remember the conversation in Parakhet, what did God say to him? You're right. Okay, but there's a much bigger issue, God says to him, and says the rebellion is against you is a small rebellion. Against me, it's a much bigger rebellion. So, okay, so let's start with the smaller rebellion. I want to know, he says to them, where did I abuse my power? What excuse did you have to come and fire me? Remember, in the end of the day, they fired him. He was the shofet. And they came to him and said, we don't want you anymore. We want a melech.
Well, maybe they said it wasn't a successor to Shmuel.
Doesn't matter. He was still the shofet. So they still fired him. You can talk about successor all you want. In the end, they fired him. He's the Navi from the day he was born. He's the shofet. He's the leader. What did they? How do they repay him for all of his years of loyalty to the people? They said, okay, we're looking 20 years in the future. We want a melech, and therefore you're going to step down now.
That's can't you have a shofet and a melech?
No.
You can never have a shofet and a melech.
You can have multiple shoftim. You can only have one melech.
No. I'm saying can a shofet and a melech be the same
thing? You can have multiple shoftim. You can only have one melech.
No, I'm saying at the same time. You can't have a shofet and a melech.
That would be called treason.
No, I'm saying you can't.
That would be insubordination. That would be treason.
Well, he has every right to say what he's saying.
Can you have more than one president of the United States?
No, I'm saying Shmuel has every right to say what he's saying, though.
Also. Sure. You can have one president and right, many governors, but you can only have one president.
But you have rabbis and honor.
No, but what
rabbis.
I'm saying here, what he's saying is...
We're rabbis, we're talking about kings.
No, but you can understand why he's upset.
I absolutely understand why he's upset. Vayomru, they said, lo shaktanu, v'lo ratzotanu, v'lo lakachto miyad yishmu umma. They looked at Shmuel and they said, what are you talking about, Shmuel? You were so loyal to us, you were so good to us, you didn't depress us, you didn't take anything from us, you didn't take anything that didn't belong to you. Vayomru alehem, ed Hashem bachem, I want God as my witness. Ve'ed mishicho ayom azeh, I want his melech as my witness. Ki lo metzatem biyadim umma, that you didn't find anything wrong with me. Vayomer Ed, and they said, so be it. And then there's this pause. There's this break.
What are you afraid you'll be?
It's like, just put yourselves for a moment into Shaul's shoes.
Wow.
He's standing there. What's going on? Shmuel turns to the people and he gives them what we call in the vernacular, a pachim panim.
A big one.
He says, how dare you? He finally lets it out. He's been holding this in his kishkas for the last five chapters. Right? When people came to him in Perikhet and he wanted to say this to them, he didn't. Remember, God said to him, no, there's a much bigger rebellion. Go listen to what the people are saying. You think you're talking to... Remember back in Perikhet, we talked about the fact that there were two groups. There was the Zakenim and there was the Am. And the Zakenim came to him and they said, your children aren't going in your footsteps and we're worried about succession and we're worried about the courts. And therefore we want the melech, shofteinu, to judge us. And Shmuel was very upset by it. Couldn't quite understand why Shmuel was so upset by it, because his children, Taka, were not worthy successors. I the answer lies here. It's one thing to say his children aren't successors. It's another thing to fire him, because 20 years from now, his children aren't going to be worthy successors. So Shofet doesn't have to put the children on the succession to the role of the Shofet. It's not a dynasty. So there's a correctness to the complaint, but there's an evil associating that complaint with the individual who's been so loyal to them, and to fire him now because of what's going to be in 20 years. That's the connection to Korach, to Moshe. And that was precisely the problem with Korach. Remember we talked about Korach at the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, a couple of years ago, right? Why? Because Korach had the exact same concern. He had a concern about putting too much power in the hands of Moshe. His actual concern was the convergence of the institution of the kahuna with the institution of political power. If you combine religious leadership and political power, you have a combination that's doomed to corruption. So we talked about this by Chofni and Pinchas, because Chofni and Pinchas was the classic example, or Eli, it's a classic example of what happens when you take the Kohen and you make him into Kohen Gadol and you make him into a Shofet. Correct? What was evil about Korach? Where was Korach's mistake? Korach's argument was correct, but he was nonetheless evil. Why?
Because it wasn't time for that argument.
Right, because he had directed that argument against Moshe. Moshe acted by God's command. The argument has legitimacy in a second or third generation. We'll deal with it. But in the context of Moshe, that argument has no place. And that's precisely Moshe's response. Take a look for a moment in Bamidbar Perek Ted Zayin. After Moshe's very warm, fuzzy conversation with Datan and Aviram. Datan and Aviram say to him, you took us out of a land of milk and honey. You didn't bring us to a land of milk and honey. Moshe loses his temper. Pasuk Yudalit Tetvav. Datan and Aviram make this statement, Aflo Aleretz Avat Chalav Adash V'yatayna V'atiten Lanu Nachalat Zedav Akarem. Said, you took us out of a land of milk and honey, but you didn't bring us to a land of milk and honey. Pasuk Tetvav. Everybody have it? Bamidbar, Perek, Tetzayin, Pasuk Tetvav. Vayichal Moshe Mo'od. Moshe got very angry. Vayomer al Hashem. Al tefen min chata. Turns to God and he says, God, don't take their offering. Don't take their sacrifices. I never took a single donkey from them. I never did anything evil against any one of them. Sound familiar? Mm-hmm. That's Shmuel's argument. Says Moshe the same thing. The concern may be legitimate, but they're directing it against me. I gave my life for these people. I poured out my kishkas for them. You want to deal with the problem, deal with it when it arises. But don't deal with Moshe in his generation, who was not only an Eved Hashem, but Ne'eman v'chol beito, was loyal to God to a fault. Says Shmuel, you came to me and asked for a king because you were worried about what's going to happen to a generation from now? Banai namitchem, my children here with you. I was loyal with you, walked with you from my youth. And you hear Shmuel's frustration.
Once
made the observation with you that if you look at the chapters dealing with Malchus, from Perek Chet to Perek Yud Bet, they flip-flop. The tenor, the theme, the atmosphere of each Perek shifts. So Perek Chet, they come to the request of the king, and Shmuel is angry, God is even angrier. There's this negativity that hovers over the Perek because everybody's request is coming from the wrong reasons and the wrong time and the wrong agenda and the wrong issues, and end of Perek Chet. Perek Tet began, young Shaul, shepherd, looking for his lost father's donkeys, and he goes finding Shmuel, and Shmuel says to him, you're going to be the next king of Israel. This beautiful, naive, simple, powerful parak that talked about divine orchestration and providence and God choosing the right person for the right job at the right time. Then we have parak Yud Aleph. That was Tet and Yud. Then we have the coronation ceremony, the end of Perek Yud. And the coronation ceremony goes awry because Shaul goes hiding. I don't want the job. Not me. Anybody but me. Okay, then we have Perek Yud Aleph, and we have back to the wonderful Shaul who arises to the throne, to the power, to the Malchus, gathers an army of 330,000, and he goes and wipes out Nachash Melech and Haman. Everything's great. Celebration in Gilgal, and they're all joyous. Now we're back to Perek Yud Bet. We'll flip back to the other side. And if I took out the alternating prakim, you'd have a consistent picture. If I went from Perek Chet to the end of Perek Yud to the end of Perek Yud Bet to Perek Yud Bet, you'd have a consistent picture. If I went from Perek Tet to Perek Yud, right? The Bible critics have a field day with us because they just attribute everything to multiple authors.
Even in the
The Bible critics, for sure. For sure. Even in the Chumash, they do it.
Why not?
Right? Bible critics have a field day with this. But the complexity here is very clear, because there is an ambivalence. There are two sides to this picture, and it permeates every single story. It's a jump from one theme back to the other. Which brings us to the second paragraph of this speech. Back to Perek Yud Bet, Shmuel Aleph. So the first pasuk started, Vayomer Shmuel al kol Yisrael. The second paragraph begins, pasuk Vav, Vayomer Shmuel el Ha'am. Remember back in Perek Chet, we talked about he was talking to two different groups? One was the Zkenim and the other was the Am. So you get the same sense here. To the Zkenim, to the representatives of Kol Yisrael, he said what he said about Shofet and about Dayan and about Melech and about... That was that issue. So he addressed it. To the Am had a different issue. What was the issue of the Am? What back in Perek Chet was driving the request of the people?
They didn't want to do tshuva every time.
Right? They wanted an army. They didn't want to have to do tshuva. They wanted an army. They wanted a king. Shmuel tried to scare them by telling them that the authorities and the powers of a king, which would be to draft your children into an army, and they said, yes, that's what we want. Right? So, clearly. So, V'yomer Shmuel el Ha'am. And it gives him a history lesson. Hashem asa asher asa et Moshe v'et Aaron v'asher helat avotechem eretz Mitzrayim. God took you out of Egypt by sending you Moshe and Aaron, just to kind of remind them that when they got into trouble, Moshe, God saved them. V'atayit yatzvu v'ishavtay etchem lifnei Hashem. Stand here and I will judge you before God. I will lay out for you all of God's great deeds for you. And then let's see how you repaid those great deeds. Kasher ba Yaakov Mitzrayim. Yaakov and his children and his family came down to Mitzrayim. Vayizaku avotechem al Hashem. You cried out to God. Why did you cry out to God?
Slavery.
There's a jump of a couple of hundred years in this sentence, but that's history lesson. Vayishlach Hashem et Moshe v'et Aaron. Vayatziu et avotechem b'Mitzrayim v'yashivu b'makom hazeh. God sent you Moshe and Aaron, and he took you out of Egypt. He brought you here. You were in trouble. You cried to God. God sent you Moshe and Aaron. That's the way the cycle works. That's the way it's been working for hundreds of years. You get into trouble. You cry out to God. And God sends you a savior. But vayishkechu et Hashem elokeihem. But you forgot God who did this for you. So over the course of history, God has many enemies other than Egypt that he used to remind you of your oath of loyalty to him. Sisra and Chatzor, Plishtim, Moab. It doesn't have to be Dafka Egypt or other messengers God could use. And in each case, Vayizaku al Hashem, the language here is very reminiscent of that opening chapter of Sefer Shoftim. Vayizaku al Hashem, Vayomru, Chatanu Yezavnu et Hashem, Benavot et Baalim et Ashtarot. We have sinned, we abandoned God, we worship Baal, we worship Ashtarot. Vatatzilenu miadoivenu benavdeka. Okay? Save us and we will serve you, we will be loyal to you. So he did. Vayishlach Hashem et Yerubal vet Bedan vet Yiftach vet Shmuel. Sent you a host of shoftim. Right? Every time you got into trouble, he sent you a shofet. Who is Yerubal? Who is Yerubal? Asher Yariv Labal. He's called Yerubal in Sefer Shoftim. Review of Sefer Shoftim. Yerubal is Gidon.
I was going to guess.
Okay, Yerubal is Gidon. Yiftach is Yiftach. Shmuel is Shmuel. Badan is a mystery. There is no Shofet in Shevet. There is no Shofet in Sefer Shoftim called Badan. So most of the Mefarshim follow the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah that says that Badan means the Shofet from Shevet Dan. Ish Bedan. There's only one Shofet from Shevet Dan. His name was?
Shimshon.
Shimshon. which would make sense to go from Yerubal to Shimshon and Yiftach, although Yiftach in Sefer Shoftim comes first. So the Radak says that even though Yiftach comes first, Shimshon was mentioned first here because he was the greater of the two. I'm not sure how much of a yichus that is to be greater than Yiftach, but okay. That's what the Radak says. The other possibility is that in Sefer Shoftim they're mentioned sequentially, but they're really parallel. So they can go either way. But Yerubal, Shimshon, Yiftach, Shmuel, Vayatzel etchem miyad oyvechem misaviv. He saved you from the hands of all your enemies. Vateshu betach, and you lived securely, happily ever after, until the next time around. Until now. What changed now? What changed now is a whole different issue. Vatiru, ki nachash melech b'nei Amon ba'alechem. Now you saw the drums of war beating in the army of Ammon. Vatomru li lo ki melechim lechaleinu. Not anymore. Now we want a king. Interject Shmuel. Same sentence that Gidon used back in Sefer Shoftim. Vashem elokechem melkechem. God is your king. Here's the king. You wanted a king. Here's your king. God has given you a king. Meaning what? Meaning, you asked for a king because you wanted to get out of the dependence upon a militia. You wanted to become an army and have a melech and a malchus and a tzava. God says, fine. You want an army? Here's your army. You want a king? Here's your king. But, there's a but. What's the but?
You have to follow God's
way. Right. Just because you have an army and a king doesn't mean you're any less dependent upon God. That's your mistake. You think by having a permanent army you're less dependent upon God. Im tiru et Hashem. If. Vavadetem oto. You hear God. You listen to God. You fear God. Shmatem b'kolo, hearken. V'lo tamnu et pi Hashem. And stop rebelling against God. Item gam atem v'gam ha-melech Hashem alach alechem achar Hashem alokechem. And you and your king that you will reign over you will walk on God's footsteps and will walk after God's ways and you'll be very nice. It's fine. V'im lo tishmu b'kol Hashem. And if not, ho'iv avoy lachem if not. You rebel against them. You think just because you have an army, you're protected. Then God's hand will be against you and against your fathers, when he meant to say, and against your king. Just because you have a king doesn't mean you're any safer. This is what they couldn't get. So he says, you want a king? You want to fire me? Fire me. You want a king? Fire a king. Be careful what you ask for. Now you get all the ills of Malchus, and you're still dependent upon God. So, what do they gain?
Was this speech after they had the celebration and the carbonate and everything?
Pretty much of a damper, isn't it?
Because I was going to say, if this was before that, I don't think anything's going to happen.
Yeah. No. This is after. That's the end of Perek Aleph. In the middle of all of the celebration, Shmuel got up and says, I have a few things I'd like to say. And that's the end of the celebration. That's right. But now you understand why I think you're in Gilgal. Now I think the people understand why they're in Gilgal.
I'm gonna cry again.
Right? This is, go back to Perek Bet. In Gilgal was a nevuah of a Navi who came to them and he said, what are you doing? Here's the Navi, and he comes to them and he says, what are you doing? And all you're missing is the crying, right? That's exactly it. The connection to Perek Bet of Shoftim is very powerful, and it's that was also in Gilgal. So I don't think they suspected of the agenda at all when they went celebrating in Gilgal. Shmuel hit them over the head. Pasuk Ted Zayin. Gam ata itatzvu ura'u et hadavar hagadol azeh asher asah asher Hashem oser le'enichem. If this speech wasn't enough, now I'm going to hit you over the head with it. Talk about a pachim panim. This is a pachim panim. It says, now stand and watch. Hityatzvu u'ru'u. That phrase, by the way, hityatzvu u'ru'u, is a remarkable phrase because it was the exact same phrase used by Moshe at Kriyat Yamsuf. Hityatzvu u'ru'u et yeshuvat Hashem. So hityatzvu u'ru'u et hadavar gadol hazeh. Stand and watch this great thing. Halok tzir chitim hayom. Today is the harvest. So what does that mean that today is the harvest? What period of time are we if today in Israel is the harvest? Ktzir chitim, the wheat harvest.
Shavuot.
Shavuot. Shavuot is June. We've all been to Israel at some point in June, right? It's hot and it doesn't rain. It doesn't rain in June. That's why the wheat is harvested in June. It doesn't rain, and what do they do with the wheat in those days? Is they would harvest it and then they would bundle it and leave it in the fields to dry out because they knew it wasn't going to rain. If it rained, it would ruin the crop. Mm-hmm. Once it's all dried out, then they would bring it into the silos, into the houses, and that's around the beginning of the winter time or the fall, and we have a celebration or a heart of that holiday. It's called Sukkot, Chag HaAsif, the gathering in to the home. Salok tzir chitim ayo. Ekra al Hashem veiten kolot umata. I will call out to God and he will send thunder, lightning, and rain. Kolot umata. Suddenly this bright, sunny, blue sky is going to turn black. And there's going to be thunder and lightning. And that'll prove to you, udu'u, udu'u, know and see, ki ra'atchem rabbah asher asitem b'nei Hashem lishol lechem melech. This was a terrible evil in the eyes of God to request a king. Now they're stunned silent. Not a word. Paragraph break. Vayikra Shmuel el Hashem. Shmuel calls out to God. Vayiten Hashem kolot u'matar b'yom ha'hu. Thunder, lightning, rain. Vayira kol ha'amod et Hashem v'et Shmuel. The people were frightened greatly, frightened of Shmuel and frightened of God. Vayomnu kol ha'amod Shmuel itpalel ba'davadecha la'Hashem alokech v'anamud. Shmuel, pray for us that we shouldn't die. In addition to all of our other ills and evils, we've added this one.
It's a little late.
Don't worry, says Shmuel. You have done all of this evil. However, there's a but. The situation is salvageable. Don't veer from God. With all your heart, serve God. And do not veer the path. Do not lust after or go after all of the vanities of idolatry. God will not abandon his people. His name, the sanctity of God's name is great. His name, his presence in the world is great. He will not, for God's name's sake, he will not abandon his people. God has made you his people. He will stay, he will not abandon you. As for me, says Shmuel, God forbid that I would abandon you and not pray for you. Because what did they ask him to do?
To pray
for them. They thought they were going to be destroyed. They thought that, like, this thunder and lightning in the middle of the summer, that's like, you know, fire and brimstone, storm time. So they come to him, they say, pray for us. He says, God is not going to abandon you, he's not going to destroy you, and I would never stop praying for you. I will instruct you in the right path, in the good path. FYI, Shmuel Hanavi is the only leader in all of Tanakh who continues to offer the people spiritual guidance after he was fired. Mm. He's completely replaced. As a Shofet, Shaul becomes the Melech. He continues to serve as the Navi to Shaul, the Navi to David, and the Navi to the people till his dying day.
So he wasn't totally replaced. I mean,
he was replaced in his function as the leader of the people. In the capacity that they asked for a Melech, he was replaced because he was the Shofet. Who led them into battle against the Plishtim? No, the first battle against the Plishtim in Perek Zion.
Shmuel.
He was the Shofet. And in that capacity, he was replaced by the Melech. But that's exactly what he says. The Navi role that he had, what's the role of a Navi? The role of a Navi is twofold. One part of the role of the Navi is to speak on behalf of God to the people, but there's the second half to the role of the Navi, which actually is the first role that of a Navi, as it's mentioned in Tanakh, is to pray for the people, on behalf of the people, to God. When Avimelech, when God says to Avimelech to give Sarah back to Abraham, he says to Avimelech, give back his wife, ki navihu vitpalel batcha. He's a Navi, let him pray for you. That's the role of a Navi. Ach, yiru et Hashem, fear God, v'avadetem oto be'emet b'chol levavchem, for serve him in truth with all your heart. See that God is great amongst you. Bim hareatareu gam atem gam malkechem tisafu. But if you will not be loyal, if you will veer, if you will be evil, then don't think your king is going to save you. You and your king will both be destroyed. And with that, the story of Shmuel's speech and Shmuel's leadership comes to an end. That's Perek Yud Bet. That's why he's in Gilgal. It's a very powerful, very powerful speech.
Poor right. Shaul. He didn't even ask for this.
Can I give your job back?
Right. Yeah. Shaul is standing there. He doesn't say a word in this whole parak. This is Shmuel's parak. What? There's nothing left for him to say. Right? There's nothing to say. But
it's not a good start.
Well, it's not a good start back in Perek Chet, but it basically, if you think about the parting speech of every leader of Israel, major leader, right? Their final parting speech. This is Shmuel's final speech to the people, don't forget. This isn't about Malchus. You have to put it in perspective. This is not about Malchus. This is about Shaul's farewell speech to the people. Shmuel's farewell speech. We're going to do that all. We're going to do that throughout. Second, this is about Shmuel's farewell speech to the people. Go back to Moshe. What was Moshe's farewell speech to the people? Hazinu.
Hazinu.
Right, Hazinu, and then kind of just to soften the blow a little bit, you had Vezota Bracha too. But Hazinu was very harsh. Remember, the whole philosophy of education has changed over the years, right? Today it's positive reinforcement and love and respect. And those days, it was you hit him over there with a sledgehammer. You called him like it was. You didn't hold back. Moshe stands before the people and he says, "Serve God, or you're going to be destroyed." What was Yoshua's farewell speech to the people?
Finish conquering the land.
That wasn't his farewell speech. What was his farewell speech to the people? In a remarkable farewell speech. The end of last parak of Yeshua. He gathers the people together in Shechem and he says to them, "I know you. You don't have it within you to be loyal to God. So I'll give you a choice. You can follow the nations around you and the idolatry of the nations around you, or you can be loyal to God. I and my family, we will be loyal to God. You have a choice." And the people stand there in shock. And they said, "What do you mean? Of course we'll be loyal to God." And he says, "No, you won't." He says, "You won't. I got it. I understand you. You won't do it." And he says, "Yes, we will." says, swear to me. As we swear to you. She says, I'm holding you to this. The last paragraph of Sefer Yehoshua. This is how the Nevi'im departed from the people. They looked at the people and they said, guys, get with the program or get out. And they didn't hold their punches. They had what to say. So Shmuel from Parakhet has been holding his tongue. Think about it from Parakhet. All he has said to the people is what God has told him to say. Tell them the laws of the king. He tells them the laws of the king. They say, no, we want a king. So he says, fine, I'll find you a king. Right? All of that vayira b'nei Shmuel, that evil that was in the eyes of Shmuel, that when they asked for a king, because there were all kinds of issues, he held it in his kishkas. God says to him, tell them about the powers of the king. He tells them the powers of the king. They say, no, we want a king. He says, fine, tomorrow I'll send you a king. And he goes home and he finds Shaul. And there's this whole ceremony about how he finds Shaul. And it's wonderful. And he embraces Shaul. And then he comes to him at the end of Perek Yud. And he says, okay, I found you your king. Here he is. Oh, he's missing. Okay, we'll go find him. So he finds him and he brings him and he looks. And he says, look at the greatest king is that you've chosen, right? Isn't it wonderful? Everybody clap. Hooray. And in his heart of hearts, he's got it's breaking him up. And he says nothing. He says nothing. Then Perek Yud, Aleph, and it's the war against Nachash Melech ben Ammon, and they come to him and they say, at the end of this war, they said to Shaul. Well, actually, they said to both. But yes, they said to Shmuel, those people who were rebellious against Shaul, let us kill them. And Shmuel says, no, now we're not going to kill anybody. This is not a Torah. Shaul says, we're not going to kill anybody. We're going to go back to, we're going to reinaugurate, we're going to restart the Malchus. And they come to Gilgal, and they're celebrating, and they're dancing, and they're wonderful. They're Yechi HaMelech. And Shmuel knows this is his last chance. This is his farewell speech. So he stands up and he says, Reposai. One critical mistake. He made two critical mistakes. One is to this king. He says, firing me because you wanted a king was a mistake. Okay. Halbatzara, as they say. Then he turns to the people and he says, 400 years, more than 400 years, if you include Yetziat Mitzrayim, 800 years. For 800 years, you've cried out to God, God has responded. Maybe not right away, maybe not on your timetable, maybe not as you wanted it, maybe it had a price tag, but for 800 years you've cried out to God and he responded. Now you think just because you have a king and an army, it's done? You don't have to worry about God anymore? Where did you come to this perception? Hashem alokechem alokechem. And just to make the point, just to drive the point home, he makes it rain.
It rains all there.
And that rain we're going to talk about next week. Because that rain is such a weird thing to put into the middle of this parak. But and then they start to really cry out. Then they don't know what to do with this rain. Mm-hmm. Then they call out and they cry out and they're screaming. And Shmuel says to them, not to worry. Okay? You started off on the left foot. Restart. Reboot. As long as you remain loyal to God, you can do it. And that's where Shmuel's final message is to be. All right, everybody.